well, and I hope you had a great week. I am looking forward to diving into part two of our new sermon series on Sabbath rest. But before we begin, I just have a couple of announcements. First, thank you for your interest in the Hebrew Bible class. It's extremely encouraging to know that there are so many people who want to dive deeper into the text. Unfortunately, those who were interested could not make yesterday, which was supposed to be our Hebrew Bible class. So what I've done is I'm just going to postpone it till the end of the month. And so I'm going to send out an email this coming week and let you know for March 27th and March 28th. Those are the days I'm going to set aside. And I want you, as soon as you get the email, to write back to me and let me know, can you do March 27th or March 28th or both? And I will try to pick whatever schedule and match up with the most people, because I want to get as many people in as I possibly can for this class. So thank you for your interest, and I'm looking forward to doing it at the end of the month. I mean, it's okay that we couldn't do it yesterday. We'll get to it. Second, it's been so good to hear how many people are taking steps of faith. I've heard of people who are sharing their faith, letting people know about how much God loves them. I've heard of people loving the least of these. I've heard of people getting into Scripture more. And those are all super encouraging. And I would encourage you not just to tell me, but to let other people know as well. So your bridge group's a great place to start. Let those people know what kind of steps of faith you're taking so that they can be encouraged to take steps of faith too. But tell your neighbor. Tell someone who goes to a different church. It's not about the Bridges kingdom. It's about God's kingdom. And anything that we can do to help someone in their faith, to encourage them to take another step, that's what we want to do. So thank you for that. Also, it's extremely encouraging. I think every week I hear from someone different that I didn't know was listening to the podcast. So if you're new, welcome. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that you're listening. And if you find it valuable and you're encouraged by what you're listening to, whether you've been at the Bridge a very short time or a long time, please pass it along, because we want to reach as many people as we possibly can so that others will begin taking steps of faith. We don't want to just keep it to ourselves. So today we're going to begin diving into Scripture on our Sabbath rest series. Last week was just an intro, and we didn't dive into Scripture, and I really don't like intro messages, because I like getting into the passage. So this week I'm very excited to get into the passage, and what I would like for us to do as we get into our sermon series, and it's called Rest, Finding Calm in the Chaos, because our lives a lot of times are chaos, right? We're just rushing from activity to activity, or we're anxious, and we just have a hard time resting, and I know that I need rest. But what I would like us to do, last week I told you to kind of discuss, what do you currently know about the Sabbath? What do you think you know about the Sabbath? And I'm glad that you did. I heard a lot of people did. But what I want you to do now is then put all that away. Because I would like us to start with as clean a slate as possible. So if you're like me and you grew up with an Etch-a-Sketch, you know how you made those, you had little buttons and you made art and then you shook it and it all went away. That's what I want you to do with your preconceptions about the Sabbath. Or maybe for a more current illustration, kids love Play-Doh. So you get a new can of Play-Doh and you have the dough and you take it out and it's an unmolded piece of dough. And then you begin to change, you make it into something. And then you can break it down and you can make it into something else. So what I want you to do is take out a new piece of, you know, let God kind of mold what you think about the Sabbath. And I know I'm not going to be able to put away all my preconceptions, and neither will you, but at least we can attempt to start anew, right? And I want Scripture to inform us of what God means by the Sabbath and means by Sabbath rest, instead of just what we've heard from tradition or from other people, okay? So today we're going to start in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. If you were able to read some of the passages that I mentioned last week, you will have already read Genesis 1. If you did not read Genesis 1, I would encourage you to pause and go ahead and read that, because it's essential to knowing what's happening in Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Okay, so I'm going to read. If you have your copy of Scripture, I'd encourage you to get it out and read it along with me. And then we're just going to dive in. I'm going to start to examine some of the things that I think are interesting in here and will help kind of shape what we know about the Sabbath. All right, so Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." All right, so the reason why I said that chapter 1 is vital is because when you look at how it's structured, so Genesis 1:1 all the way through Genesis 2, verse 3, that's one literary unit, that's one story. And the reason why we know that is if you look at Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And so then you go to the beginning of Genesis 2, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them." So we see that as one literary unit. Whoever made the chapter divisions, for whatever reason, put that in another chapter, but really it goes along with Genesis chapter 1. And for a lot of times when I was a kid, when I was in college, that really confused me because if it didn't fit with chapter 1, it doesn't fit with the next story either. So just know that those go together. They're one unit. Even if you look at Genesis 2 verse 4, it says, these are the generations of the heaven and earth when they were created. So it's starting a new story. It's zooming in on the creation of mankind. And the reason why it's important that it's one unit is because the seventh day is the culmination of the creation week. It's the end of the beginning. It's a meaningful part of the creation narrative. And that's going to be really important as we move forward later on. So I just want you to have that in mind. Now, as we think about the creation story, and we look at how the Hebrew author has set this up, I want you to see the seventh day as distinct, as special, as something for us to pay attention to. And he's purposely written this in such a way for the seventh day to stand out. And I want to show you why. The order of Genesis 1:1 through Genesis 2:3 is beautiful and amazing. And we can look into so many more details another time. But I just want to show you one particular detail that will help you see, okay, the writer is definitely saying something about day seven. So when you outline Genesis 1:1 through Genesis 2:3, you're going to notice that the days all have a matching pair, except for day seven. So for example, if you go to day one and you go to day four, what are they both about? So go and look at them yourself. What are they both about? They're both about light. They pair together. You go to day two. What is day two about? Day two is about the sky and the sea. It's the making of the sky and the sea. And what fills the sky and the sea? If you go to day five, it's the fish and the birds. So those two match together. Then you go to day three. What's on day three? Day three is the dry land and the plants. And what fills? What are the dry land and the plants for? They're for the animals that God's going to create and mankind that God's going to create on day six. So you have this pattern of day one going with day four, day two going with day five, day three going with day six. And yet day seven stands alone. There is no matching day. It's also the only day without the repeating phrase. If you go to, for example, the first day and you look at verse 5, God called the light day and the darkness he called night, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. You'll notice that rhythm throughout every single day of creation except for day 7. So look at day 2, verse 8. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. So you have this rhythm. There was evening, there was morning the third day. There was evening, there was morning the fourth day. But when we get to day 7, we don't have that. It's almost as if the day never ends. And some people, and we can get into this another time, it's a little bit of a rabbit hole. Some people think that that is to kind of show us that while the Sabbath is something that's practical and good for humankind, it's to show us that the seventh day is never ending, that the Sabbath is also a foretaste of something that we're going to experience later on, that there's a fullness and a rest that we're going to have in the Messiah, in the Christ at some future time. So the seventh day is a vital part of the creation week. It's not an afterthought. And what I want you to do is think about why that's significant. Because right here at the very beginning of the story, built into creation is a regular time of rest. So Adam and Eve haven't sinned. The promises to Abraham haven't happened. The nation of Israel hasn't, you know, been declared, and they haven't been freed from bondage in Egypt. The kings aren't there. Like, this is literally the very beginning, the very first page of the Bible, and you have a regular rhythm of rest being built in. That's significant. That says something. There's a regular rhythm of rest woven into the very fabric of creation itself. I just think that means something. And it says that this is the seventh day, right? So we saw that the seventh day was distinct, that 1 and 4, 2 and 5, 3 and 6 match together, but this is the seventh day and it's distinct. But 7 also is distinct for what it does in the rest of Scripture also. In the rest of Scripture, the number 7 and the idea of resting are very closely matched together. As I said last week, the word for 7 in the Hebrew has the same consonants. It's the same word as the word for fullness or completion. And so when you're taking that lump of Play-Doh and you're beginning to think about what does the Sabbath mean, you've got to go, okay, the Sabbath has something to do with 7. 7 has something to do with fullness and completion. So that's when I begin to mold that clay, experiencing fullness, experiencing completion, something about the Sabbath has to do with that. 7 is all over this literary unit from 1:1 to 2:3. It is not accidental. It's not coincidental. Many scholars have studied this. And so what I'm about to tell you, like, it may sound crazy, and I'm only going to give you a few instances, but seven is literally littered throughout this text. So for example, Genesis 1:1, in the original Hebrew, it has seven words. Genesis 1:2, so like just looking at the individual statements in Hebrew. So the second statement has 14 words, and there's many more that go along with that. When you look at the major words in Genesis chapter 1, they all come in multiples of seven. So, for example, God occurs 35 times in the Hebrew. The word for heaven and earth occur 21 times each. You have this cadence of it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good, culminating with it was very good. And how many times do they appear? They appear seven times. And this doesn't just happen in the creation narrative. This also happens in the rest of Scripture. So one of the best known examples for this is if you think about Joshua and the people going around the walls of Jericho. So how many times did they march around the wall of Jericho? They marched around it for 7 days. And then on the seventh day, they marched around it seven times. And then when they marched around it seven times, seven priests then blew seven trumpets, and then the walls came down. So the number seven, it's not just like we're trying to find something cool within the text. The number seven is literally woven into the text by the Hebrew authors because it's trying to signify and signal something to people. Whenever you see the number seven, when the Bible represents the number seven to you, normally it's when God is bringing people into something good or rescuing them from something bad. It's taking them into a, like, I guess how you could describe it is like a period of prosperity or a period of abundance or a period of blessing. And so the fact that day seven is happening is saying that there's something about the seventh day, there's something about the end of creation that God is blessing or sanctifying. And we're going to see that in the text itself. But I want you to notice something that happens in the text that, or actually doesn't happen in the text that we oftentimes overlook. What is there not in the text? There's no command for us to obey the Sabbath day in the text, right? It's just an example. So we don't get to a command to honor the Sabbath until we get to the Ten Commandments in Exodus. So right here at the beginning of creation, it's not as though God is saying you have to obey the Sabbath or this bad thing is going to happen to you. What it's doing is it's giving you a model for saying this is how you flourish. This is how you find completion. This is how you are blessed when you stop, when you cease, when you Shabbat. So instead of a command, we have an invitation to rest through an example of resting. God stopped creating, and it's an example for his image bearers, if you go back to chapter 1, for them to stop as well. He looked at creation, and what did he deem creation in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31? He deems it very good. And so it's almost as if you get this picture of God. He creates and he calls it good. He creates and it calls it good. And he does it six more times. And then on the seventh time, he says he creates and he calls it very good. And it's almost as if that seventh time, he kind of takes a step back and he rests and he enjoys it. And he just kind of takes it all in. Like, this is really good. And so God has woven this rhythm of rest into the very fabric of creation itself. Again, if you look at and see what the text does not say, it does not say, like, for example, if you go to verse 3, so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it, God needed to rest from all his work. Does it say that in the text? No, it just says God rested from all his work. We know throughout Scripture that God didn't need to rest. He wasn't tired. It's not as if he got through the sixth day of creation and he was like, man, I really need a nap. Like, I'm done. Like, no, it just says God rested. God Shabbats, God ceases, God's resting as an example and as a model for the people that he's created, the people that he created in his image as his representatives, as his people on earth, creating and making and shaping the world just like he was doing, for them to rest as well. And God's resting doesn't mean that he's just leaving the world alone. God's resting doesn't mean that he's absent in the world. You just look at the rest of Scripture and you see that he's not absent. It's not an abandonment of his people, but his resting is just an example for us. It's to say, look, for 6 days I worked, I created, and then I Shabbatted, I rested. And as image bearers, I'm calling you to do that as well. So God rests on the seventh day. It's a model for us. There's a pattern of work and rest. In fact, work and rest in Scripture are often partnered together. Okay, they're not fighting each other. They're not. They're not like if you think about oftentimes we often have these like dichotomies in scripture where we think like, for example, faith and works, like they're fighting against each other, when in reality they're not. They're working together. So work and rest are not fighting against each other. They're not, you know, in a boxing ring just, you know, punching at each other. They're actually cooperating and working together. They complement each other. If you continue reading on in the creation narrative in Genesis chapter 2, you're going to come to a point where God took the man and he places him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So verse 15 of chapter 2 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." So that word for put is nuach. We talked about that last week. What does nuach mean? It means to settle into. It means to rest. And so God took the man and settled him into. He rested him in the Garden of Eden to what? To work it and to keep it. So there's something, there's some idea in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 about how work and rest both go together. That there are regular rhythms of work and there are regular rhythms of rest. And if they work together, that's how our lives flourish and have meaning. But when we fall into the trap of emphasizing one or the other, and typically we emphasize the work part, then our lives become either slothful and we don't recognize how good our world is to be worked in, or we become so driven by work that we don't recognize the beauty of the world that God has given us. And so work and rest are not enemies, but when properly viewed, they're conduits of the type of freedom and flourishing God meant for us to have at creation. So as his image bearers, we partner with God to continue bringing beauty out of chaos. We continue to partner with God in bringing beauty and human flourishment into creation. Look back with me at chapter 2, verse 3. I just want to point out something else, and then we're going to start to conclude here in a few minutes. It says, "So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." So he does what does he do in verse 3? He does two things. He blesses the seventh day, and he makes it holy. So what does it mean that God blessed? I know that we have a lot of spiritual language that we tend to, they're loaded, meaning when we hear the word blessed, because we don't often say blessed except for bless you when someone sneezes. Like, we don't just go around and say, "God bless you," you know, like, "have a blessed day." We don't talk like that anymore. So what does the word blessed mean in this passage? What does it mean that God blessed this day? So in order to know, look back at the previous times God's used the word blessed. Go to chapter 1, verse 22. He's used it twice so far in the creation narrative. Chapter 1, verse 22, "God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let birds multiply on earth.'" So he blesses the living creatures. Then go to chapter 1, verse 28. He's talking about blessing mankind. "God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth.'" So what do we see in both blessings? We see "be fruitful," "be multiply." So in other words, blessing in this context of chapter 2, verse 3, when God blesses the seventh day, it's meant to be a time of flourishing. It's meant to be a time of fruitfulness. It's meant to be a time of where the day is going to be full of richness and goodness. Like, it's a time of abundance. So in blessing the Sabbath, God was affirming that man's work was, it wasn't meant to be just drudgery. It wasn't meant to just be toil and labor and for us to never be able to enjoy it. The blessing of the seventh day is so that, yes, we're going to get tired when we work, but man, we're going to enjoy it. Yes, it's going to be demanding, but it's not going to be debilitating, right? Like, there's a difference. And so the seventh day offers man an opportunity to reflect on what he's done, just as God on the seventh day seems to reflect on what he's done. It's very good. Now I'm going to rest and enjoy it. So he blesses the seventh day. It's meant to be a time of flourishing. So as you think about that lump of Play-Doh or the Etch-a-Sketch, like, add that to the list. So not only is it a completeness and fullness, it's a time of flourishing, but he blesses it and he makes it holy. So in other words, for holy, the day is set apart. One day out of seven is significantly different than the other days. And we talked about that just a few minutes ago, but scripture describes a lot of things as holy, right? Like, people are holy, things are holy, days are holy. In each case, the distinction is the reason why something is holy is that it's set apart for God. The thing, the day, the person is set apart for God in some way. That's what makes it holy. So to make this day holy is to signify that it's to be set apart for God in some way. So if God is modeling rest and he's making that important for us as human, for us as humanity, for us as image bearers, then when we're resting and he's setting it apart, then part of our rest is setting it apart for him. So we're not just being lazy on the Sabbath. We're not just, you know, doing whatever we want to on the Sabbath. We're doing it with an attitude of gratitude, I guess you could say. Like, we're doing it with a remembrance of who God is. We're setting apart the day to acknowledge that God has not only made the universe, but he also continues to make it exist. That God has given us so many good things. That God loves us and cares for us. That, you know, eventually we'll know that God delivered us a Messiah so that we might know him. And so we're supposed to see the seventh day as set apart in such a way that, yes, we're resting, but we're also resting in who God is. It's a God-centered rest. And by that, I don't want you to think like you have to do all religious activities. Like, when I was growing up, my conception of the Sabbath was, okay, well, I need to get to church. Maybe I need to have an all-day long Bible study. But like, you know, pretty much anything that I should do should be religious-oriented. I don't think that's the picture that we get. It could mean admiring creation and giving God thanks. Like, just sit outside and go, man, God, the trees are beautiful. God, I hear the birds singing and I acknowledge that you created them. God, like, the sky is amazing. And I know that there's stars and universes out there that I haven't even seen or we can't even explore right now, but you made them. And that blows my mind. Like, that's also taking the Sabbath and setting it apart for God. It could be taking time with your kids or grandkids and just acknowledging God's goodness, spending time with them and giving God glory for the time that you have with your children or your grandchildren. We can honor God in a wide variety of ways beyond just, okay, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to check that off, or I'm going to read scripture and I'm just going to check that off. We honor God when we live in faith. We honor God when we live in gratitude for his provision. So our set apart rest should make us more joyful. It should make us more grateful. It should help us trust him more. So God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy. He wants us to flourish, and he wants us to flourish by abiding in him. He wants us to flourish by enjoying him and what he's created. So as we kind of wrap all this up, it seems to me that as we look at Genesis 2, 1 through 3, that if we take stock of what it's doing, that at the least we could say that God has ordered creation in such a way that there are times that we should be working in something that is productive and good for humanity and for the world. And then there's times where we rest in what God has done and who he is. That the seventh day has some instructive purpose for Adam and Eve and all of their descendants. That it's not just a way to mark time, but that there's something to a regular rhythm of rest built into the creation narrative. That it applies to all the people who bears God's image. And that's all of us. So the Sabbath in Genesis 2, I just want to finish with this, is not a command, meaning it's not a burden. It's not something that should stress you out. The Sabbath in Genesis 2 is a gift to mankind. If I could help you understand anything at all, like, I want that to stick with you. When you go through the whole creation narrative and you go day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, and then you get to day seven is supposed to be something where you look back and you go, man, God is good and what he's created is good and I can enjoy it and I can trust him. So just think back through all the things we've talked about. The idea of fullness and completeness, the idea of human flourishing in the midst of the seventh day, the idea that it's set apart, the idea that there's supposed to be richness and meaning to the seventh day. So we don't have all of our questions answered yet, but at least we have a beginning, that there's something to the way that creation was ordered that tells humanity, this is how I want you to live. This is the regular rhythm that I want you to live your lives. I want you to have times of work, and I want you to have times of rest. And in those times of rest, you're meant to flourish. You're meant to grow. You're meant to enjoy. You're meant to be more grateful. You're meant to interact with me, and me being God, not just Matt. So I don't know. I love this passage in Genesis 2. To me, it at least gives us a foundation for Sabbath rest that's not one of condemnation. Yes, there are times in Scripture where Sabbath breakers were punished. And we'll get to that, and we'll have explanations, and we'll talk about that. But at the outset, the reason why the Sabbath is so important is not because it's a command, but because it's something that God has given us to do that's supposed to help us flourish, that's supposed to help us grow, that's supposed to help us be more joyful, that's supposed to be something where we're able to commune with Him more. So anyway, I love you guys. I hope that makes sense. I hope that you're beginning to fashion your idea of Sabbath. And as I said, we're going to have more questions at the end of the series than we do answers. I hope I give you some answers, and I hope you begin to shape it. But I don't want you to get to your bridge groups this week and feel like you have to know what the Sabbath is already. I just want you to begin piecing some of this stuff together. It's okay to let it linger. It's okay to let yourself think about these things more. So just take what we've learned in Genesis 1 through Genesis 2, 3, and begin to let those things kind of circulate in your mind, circulate in your heart, so that as we go through the rest of the passages, then you're going to be able to build a complete picture. Okay, this is what Sabbath is for. This is why God created Sabbath. And if Genesis 2, 1 through 3 is any indication, the Sabbath is a gift. The Sabbath is something that's supposed to be a blessing to His people, not a burden. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. God, there's so many things in here that I wish I could pull out. We just don't have the time. And so, God, I just pray that you would give your people eagerness to learn more about the Sabbath, to learn more about your creation. I'm amazed at just the beauty of the writing and the beauty of the order of Genesis 1, 1 through Genesis 2, 3. And I pray that, Father, as we encounter your Sabbath rest, that it would be fulfilling, that it would lead to flourishing, that it would lead to less anxious nights and less anxious days, that we would lead to people wondering, why are those people so content? Why are those people so joyful? Why do those people have so much gratitude? And that, God, that we could point to the Sabbath, not as something that's burdensome and heavy, but as something that's supposed to be freeing, something that's supposed to help us flourish, something that's meaningful for us as humankind. And so, God, I pray that as image bearers, that as people that are supposed to be representatives of you, Father, help us to connect with you more. God, give us diligence and give us perseverance as we go throughout the week and we work. But God, when it's time for rest, Father, help us to rest in you. We love you. We praise you. We give you all glory and honor. We thank you for your Son. We thank you from the very first day of creation. You had a plan for us to know you, and that you never gave up on us. And God, I pray that we would be as faithful to you as you've been to us. God, would you make that more evident in our lives each day? It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Have a great week. Love you guys. If there's anything I can do for you, please let me know. I'll see you next time.